Well, it's my privilege this morning to introduce our guest who will inspire us this morning from God's Word. Dr. Leith Anderson is the president and has been for 11 years of the National Association of Evangelicals, and in that role is a leading spokesman of our movement and one we look to for thought leadership. I first met Dr. Anderson, I believe, in an interview when I was being interviewed either for promotion or for originally being hired at Bethel. And I began to get the sinking suspicion during that interview that this pastor knew more about theology than I did. He's from New Jersey. He's written a number of books. He's been quoted and interviewed by all the important news outlets, and as a spokesman for our movement, has had a tremendous impact on the movement of evangelicalism around the world. For 35 years, he was the pastor, the senior pastor, of Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, a leading church in the Twin Cities, now pastor emeritus from Wooddale. I appreciate the fact that Leith is a friend of seminary education. He understands the importance and supports the value of what you graduates have done. He's a friend of seminaries. He's a friend of Bethel, having served on our board during some crucial times. And he is a friend of Bethel Seminary San Diego. So will you please help me welcome our speaker for the morning, Dr. Leith Anderson.
So thinking about commencement, I was in a room filled with college graduates, actually most of them had graduate degrees, probably most of them had earned doctorates. And I took a quick poll and asked, how many of you remember who was your commencement speaker? Want to guess? Zero. So my second question was, tell me something your commencement speaker said. No one talked. Finally, one person said, I remember one line my commencement speaker said. I said, what was it? He said, the speaker said, don't do anything stupid. All right, I think that's actually pretty good advice. At least it was memorable. So today, let's add to that advice. Don't do anything stupid. Do something significant. My father often used to say that your life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. So, class of 2017, spend it well. Do something significant, which all sounds good, but actually, where does this begin? For 2,000 years, many Christians have learned about their doctrine and their faith through the system of catechisms, where you memorize answers to questions. And in our Western tradition, perhaps one of the most famous is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which begins with the question, what is the chief end of man? And then in somewhat outdated terminology says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we're probably okay at defining what it means to enjoy God. Maybe not so well in terms of defining what it means to glorify God. The Greek word for glorify that is used in our New Testament is doxa, from which we get the name of the hymn, the doxology. In classical Greek, it referred to a person's opinion, or more the opinion about the person or that person's reputation. So, I've concluded that to glorify God is to enhance God's reputation. It's to make God look good. Not to imply that we can improve on God. God is good and gracious. He's all-knowing and all-present and 10,000 other attributes. But the reality is that people blame him for a lot of evil that is not his doing. That his name is frequently misused and God's reputation is often poor. So if we glorify God and enhance his reputation, it's bringing his reputation into line with the reality of who God actually is. King David prayed in Psalm 86, I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. In other words, to glorify God's name forever is to make it look good. It's to enhance the reputation of God. But how do we do that? On July 19th of AD 64, the city of Rome burned with a fury. Most of the people in Rome were poor, and the vast majority lived in tenements that were built out of wood. It was a city that was a tinderbox, and when it caught fire, those fires spread with a fury that not only cost lives, but also dislocated thousands, tens of thousands of people. There was a rumor that spread across the city that the origin of the fire was none other than Nero, their emperor, that he had this bold ambition that he was going to build a monumental capital to the empire that would endure for millennia. The rumor said that he sent soldiers out to stand in the way of the firefighters so they couldn't put out the flames. And that after a few days of burning, when the flames had subsided, that the soldiers went and reignited them. And so people were beginning to gather in the streets of Rome in anarchy, in an attempt to overthrow their king, their emperor, Nero. And so recognizing the political reality, Nero blamed it on the Christians. He said, Christians, many of whom were unknown to that time, they were the ones who had lit the fires. They were the enemies of the people of Rome. He did some extraordinary things, reported most by the historian Tacitus, that he crucified so many Christians that the line of crosses along the road was too long to be able to see with your eye, that he threw Christians to wild beasts, that he had them covered in pitch and put on hooks and lighted a fire while they were still alive. So how should Christians behave in those awful and extraordinary circumstances, the worst of times? It was only a short time later in AD 67 that St. Peter wrote and said that you Christians should live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. In the midst of the worst of circumstances, your calling is to make God look good, enhance God's reputation. And so there were Christians who refused to renounce their loyalty to Jesus Christ. They loved their captors. They forgave their executioners. Oh, not all of them, but enough of them. Enough of them. So that soldiers who watched them die were impressed that they decided to become Christians. The historian Tertullian has famously said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So Christians were persecuted and killed, and pagans decided to convert. So those first century Christians, they made God look good. They did something truly significant. If you ever visit Calcutta, India, visit Serampore. You can take the train there to the place that was the home of William Carey. It was 200 years ago that he, who was British, a shoe repairer by trade, left his homeland never to return. He learned and he translated the Bible into all or parts of 40 different languages. He founded one of the premier universities of India, and he became the father of modern missions. If you take the train to Serampore, when you get off, in the haste that surrounds the crowd, pause long enough to look up near the ceiling, where in now fading words, there is a quote painted on the wall, a quote from 200 years ago from William Carey to a attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. William Carey glorified God. He made God look good. And if in Calcutta, perhaps you can stop by the hospice that was founded by Mother Teresa. We've been there, where people are gathered, dying men and women who line long walls in cots. I vividly remember walking into that dormitory and sensing a love and a graciousness that was exceptional. As dying women and men were cleaned and cared for and treated with dignity and loved in the name of Jesus Christ. But I think even more impressive was the next day or so when going to the orphanage managed by those same Sisters of Charity. It is an orphanage for unwanted children. To be really candid, it's not the children that people of India or foreign adoptive parents would ever seek. They are children with the most severe of disabilities. Children whom nobody else wants. And it is a stunningly happy place. There is a compassion, a care, a love, all in obedience to Jesus' words to take care of the least of society. These are those who, in the love of Jesus Christ, are making God look good, enhancing his reputation. And the list goes on. Throughout history until today, around the world, even now, are followers of Jesus more than ever before. They are women and men and young and old, boys and girls, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, in places most of us have never heard of, in names that we will never hear. They aren't the ones who receive the Nobel Prize or address a joint session of Congress or have a university become famous that they have founded. They are those who simply are faithful and loyal to do something significant in their generation for Jesus Christ. So your class motto is overflowing into others. And your text is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a benediction. A benediction is a good saying. It's a declaration that God is amazingly good and has blessed us, and that we are to enhance his reputation by blessing others with the blessings that we have received. So class of 2017, you have been born into and called to minister in a generation with unprecedented opportunities. In my reckoning, the greatest opportunities for the cause of Jesus Christ have been and are the first century and our century. If you look back at what has happened in the lifetime of those who are gathered here in this room and the nearby generation, it's kind of amazing. Take, for example, about a century ago in 1910, there were 9.4% of the population of Africa that was Christian, less than 12 million people. By 2010, 48% of Africans claimed to be Christians. Almost 500 million people, and the extrapolations, the estimates are that by the year 2025, over 1 billion people on the continent of Africa will be followers of Jesus Christ, and Africa will become by far the largest Christian continent in the world today or ever. It's been a time of change. In 1980, Christians became predominant in the non-Western world rather than the Western world. The People's Republic of China has one of the fastest growing populations of Christians in the world, and China is now ranked as the fifth largest Christian nation on the globe. Historian Mark Knoll at Notre Dame estimates that there are 15,000 missionaries in the United Kingdom, that is missionaries to the United Kingdom, mostly from Africa and Asia. There's a church in Ghana that has sent out missionaries to 85 different countries. One morning, I was reading through the book of Acts and came to the story of Pentecost. Tomorrow is Pentecost Sunday, the anniversary, the birthday of the Church of Jesus Christ. As I was reading it, for some reason, I got to thinking of how Christians in the early centuries must have read the story of Pentecost and how thrilled they must have been in times that they thought were desperate, and when they were afraid that the church was in atrophy, And they could look back to a time when in one day, people, 3,000 of them, became followers of Jesus. People from different parts of the empire and different languages. And they could say, at least once it happened. Once upon a time, long ago, there was a Pentecost. But as I sat there reading that, I got to thinking about some statistics that I'd recently read in several different journals. The claim that at this time, at that time, there are 32,000 new believers in Jesus Christ every day in the People's Republic of China, 20,000 new Christians every day in Africa south of the Sahara Desert, 10,000 new Christians every day in South America, 50,000 new churches a year on the South American continent. And I took those numbers on a scrap of paper, I added them up along with some others from other parts of the globe, got a total and divided it by 24 and came up with a number in excess of 3,000. That is to say that we live at a time when what was the spectacular miracle of Pentecost in Acts 2 in the first century is now an hourly occurrence. Every hour there is a Pentecost with more than 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Since we came in here today, there's been another Pentecost, and by the time we leave this morning, there will be yet another Pentecost. You know, I've heard Christians say, when I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to go get in line behind the saints, Peter and Paul and Andrew and James and John. And when I get my turn at the head of the line to talk to them, I'm going to say, what was it like? What was it like to be there then, to be part of this great thing that God did in the name of Jesus Christ in the first century? And I decided maybe it's not going to be anything like that at all. Maybe what it's going to be is that Peter and Paul and James and Andrew and John are going to be lining up to talk to you and say, what was it like? What was it like to be there at the end of the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century? What was it like when God was doing that great thing that we dreamed of and prayed for? What was it like to be there? And what was your part in God's great generation? Because now, it's your turn. You're the class of 2017. You've completed years of study. Today, you received degrees that make you look good. And congratulations. And you commence into a next chapter of your lives. And you have this coin of life and this chapter to spend. So here's your commencement challenge. Do something significant. Not to be famous, not to be remembered by somebody in some other part of the globe in some future generation, but for God's sake, enhance God's reputation, make God look good. And your variety of opportunities, they are breathtaking. Some of you are going to be famous, and some of you, you're not. You'll be unknown. Some perhaps will be rich, and others not so much, and maybe even poor. Some may live for 100 years almost, and others far less. But wherever you go, do something significant. Glorify God. Make him look good. Enhance his reputation. In the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.